Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
I get to speak the Word of God, and I love the Word of God. Amen? I mean, I love the Bible. It's completely changed my life. I love it. I love the Word of God. I love what David says about the Word of God. He says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But he who delights upon the law of the Lord and meditates on it both day and night, he is like a tree that is planted by streams of living water, who yields its fruits, whose leaves do not wither, whose limbs do not fade, and everything he does prospers. Amen? Man, the Word of God has completely changed my life. And it says, for those who delight upon the law of the Lord, that is someone who reads the Word of God, who investigates the Word of God, who meditates on the Word of God, who ponders the Word of God. Amen? And I will tell you, as someone who was unchurched and a million miles away from God, the one thing that has completely changed my life, the one discipline or exercise is that at an early part of my Christian walk, a pastor spoke into my life and they said, if you would just read 15 minutes of the Bible each day and pray for 15 minutes every single day, I call it my 15 and 15. It's the minimum standard, 15 minutes of Bible every day and 15 minutes in prayer. If you spend 30 minutes with God every single day, it'll completely change your life. And it's for those who delight upon the law of the Lord. Do you have fruit? Do you have protection? Do you have prosperity? Amen? And so I love the Word of God. I love what it does for us. And today, what I want to do is I want to speak to you, but I want to speak to you a message that's a little unorthodox for me. I want to read one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. And I just want us to walk through this complete chapter together. And I want to highlight to you what I think is an amazing plot and theme within this chapter. And you can turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Now, what's so cool about this is that we're going to read through Mark chapter 5. And I'm going to show you what I think is one of the most amazing themes to this chapter. But tucked inside of this chapter are so many points of truth that you can use to apply to your own walk with God. See, the Word of God is given to us because it nourishes us, it guides us, it protects us. We use it to build our faith. We use it to establish hope. We use it to see the love of God and see how He's touched others, and it encourages us to have faith and hope and place our trust in Him. Amen? And so as we read through Mark chapter 5, tucked away in this chapter, again, are some truths that you may pick out, that only you out of the entire group may grab hold of something that the Holy Spirit is administering to you. And that's what's so marvelous about the Word of God. It's so rich. It's endless. Amen? One of the things that you can't do is you can't read a chapter one time and think that you got it completely down. Oh, you can read the same passage, the same chapter, the same book in the Word of God 100 times and get 100 new revelations on it. Amen? And so what I want to do is I want to walk through this amazing chapter, and I want to highlight and talk about three individuals. There are three main individuals that we're going to talk about in this chapter. And if it was up to me, if they asked me, hey, what would you like to title this chapter in the Gospel of Mark, I would title it The Untouchables. This is the chapter of the untouchables. Oh, it's so cool. We're going to talk about three individuals. And I want to share with you the similarities that each of these three individuals have in this chapter, because there's a lot of similarities. But there's also their own individual account. And they each have a different set of emotions and circumstances and problems and challenges that they are going through right at the time that they meet Jesus. Amen? And what I want to share with you most importantly is how the amazing love of a holy God, a loving God, touched a hopeless situation Amen? And that's kind of like us, right? Every single one of us, we all have this similarity that we each have this struggle. It's called life. We each have this thing that we wrestle with. It's called sin. We each have these problems that we deal with. So we all have this one thing in common, this similarity. But what's different is our own individual accounts. Every single one of us has different sets of emotions, different challenges. Josh Mitchell has a different challenge than I have. Pastor Michael has a different challenge than I have. We all have different challenges, and each of our challenges brings a different set of emotions. I tell people all the time, you'll never know how I feel about the situation I'm going through, as I will never know how you feel about the situation you're going through. I can hope to relate on some level, but I will truly never know what you feel. But what's amazing is that we all have this one opportunity, this same opportunity, to come in contact with a loving God who's willing to touch our situation in our lives and heal us at our point of need. Amen? So let's go to Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And today we're just going to walk through one of my favorite chapters. One of my favorite chapters in the Word of God. Pardon me, my notes got messed up here. All right, Mark chapter 5, verse 1. Let's read. They went across to the lake, to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he often been chained and had been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the iron on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Then he saw Jesus from a distance, and he ran and fell at his feet. He ran and fell at his feet. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you will not torture me." For Jesus said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demon begged Jesus, "Send us amongst the pigs and allow us to go into them." He gave him permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down a steep bank into the lake and drowned. Went into the lake and drowned. Well, this is kind of an amazing account. This is a radical story to start chapter 5. And let me just kind of highlight where we are at in the gospel narrative. Last time I spoke, we talked about Mark chapter 4 when Jesus was in the boat with the disciples. Remember, he rebuked the winds and the waves and the water was calm. And I said, you know, every Facebook post and every Thomas Kincaid painting has this picture of Jesus rebuking the winds and the waves, and the waters were completely calm. But they never have this realization that as soon as they get out of a boat, there's a demon-possessed man waiting for them on the shore. Like, you never have that painted in the Thomas Kincaid picture, right? I said that last time I spoke. Well, here we are, chapter 5. This is where Jesus is confronted with the demon-possessed man who lurks amongst the tombs. And this man was out of control. He was out of control. He had his impure spirits and he lurked amongst the tombs. And you have to understand, the people of the community had no answer for him. The authorities had no answer for him. The religious sect had no answers for him. Their only answer was to bind him in chains. And he would break free from those chains with ease. Human effort was exhausted. The community had no answer for him. Religion had no answer for him. Their only answer was to bind him with chains. What we first have to take a look at in this passage, we have to understand, is that religion can only bind, it can't fix. This is a truth that we got to get a hold of. A religion can bind, it can't fix. And so all this human effort was exhausted with no prevail. In fact, what you have to understand is that according to the Jewish law, according to the Jewish Levitical law, that this whole situation was untouchable. You had an individual who's lurking amongst the tombs. And you have to understand, according to Levitical law, that that would make you as an individual unclean. So you have this individual who has an unclean spirit inside of him, lurking amongst the tombs, living in an unclean environment. And they had no answer for him. All they could do was label him unclean and try to bind him. That's all they had in them. Religion can only bind, it can only label, but it can't fix. Amen? And so here you have Jesus, and he gets out of the boat with his 12 disciples, and as soon as he gets to shore, he's met by a demon-possessed man. You imagine if you were one of the disciples, I'd be like, come on, man. We just got off this lake, we just got done with a storm, and here's a demon-possessed man. Like, give me like 30 minutes. You know? So they get out of the boat and they're immediately confronted with a demon-possessed man. What's amazing is this man falls at the feet of Jesus with this impure spirit. And he looks at Jesus, and the impure spirit begins to represent itself. And he says, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Jesus looks at this man with this impure spirit and says, come out of him. This man who is unclean from the inside out. He lives unclean. He is unclean. Has this unclean spirit. Looks at Jesus and now is standing before a holy God. Falls on his knees in front of a holy God. And a holy God speaks to this impure spirit. The spirit, Jesus says, what's your name? The impure spirit says, we are legion, for we are many. Now what you have to understand, legion is a term that you would use to count an army. The Roman army would have a legion of soldiers. And a legion would be between 5,000 and 6,000 soldiers. So you have this one man and this one impure spirit that's representing thousands of impure spirits inside of this man. And they're begging Jesus not to send them away from the area. So there's a herd of pigs nearby. Now what you got to understand about pigs is that pigs are an unclean, swine is an unclean animal according to Jewish law. And the reason why there were so many swine is because this city in particular raised swine to feed the Roman army. And so you have an unclean man who lives in unclean tombs, who has an unclean spirit, thousands of unclean spirits, in a city that's a Gentile city with unclean people that raise an unclean flock, an unclean herd of swine to feed an unclean army. It's amazing. Jesus looks at the man and he sends the spirits into the pigs, and the pigs run down the hill and drown inside of the lake. This is a radical account. And the people of the town were so shocked, they were like, listen, you got to get out of here. And I would be with them too. If you saw that, you'd be like, hey. I'm a little bit more traditional. My worship style is a little more traditional than seeing what I just saw. And all of a sudden, the pigs went down the hill and drowned it. And what's so cool is this account in Mark chapter 5 sets the theme for the entire chapter. An unclean man with unclean spirits living in the unclean tombs. In an unclean town with an unclean flock. which was untouchable according to the religious, untouchable according to Jewish law. When what I want you to know, the theme to this chapter is that Jesus healed what religion wouldn't touch. Jesus healed what religion wouldn't even touch. Religion could label it, religion can bind it, but religion wouldn't heal it. Amen? Oh, it's so cool because this man with this legion of impure spirits goes up to Jesus, and he's actually sitting down calm for the first time, the Bible accounts. And all of a sudden, he goes up to Jesus, he arises, and he says, I want to be one of your disciples. And Jesus says, no, I want you to go to your people and tell them what the Lord has done for you, how the Lord has shown you mercy. And do you know who the first missionary was sent out by Jesus according to the Gospel of Mark? A man that had a legion of impure spirits inside of him. Isn't that amazing? I mean, sometimes I feel like, Lord, I am not worthy of being a pastor at Covenant Community Church. And then I read something like this. I said, well, I didn't have a legion of impure spirits, so maybe I can be a pastor at Covenant Community Church. Right? Oh, the Word of God is awesome. This man is now the first missionary sent out by Jesus. Amen? Oh, the gospel is amazing. Christianity is love. Christ heals. Religion binds. Religion labels. Let me share with you a cool testimony, because I know it's kind of hard to relate to this, right? You're like, you know, I can relate to a lot of people in the Bible, but it's hard to relate to a guy who's got a legion of impure spirits inside of him. Like, I've gone through some things, but you might not have gone through that, right? My dad used to live in Kansas City. True story, Kansas City. And he went to one of the largest United Methodist churches in the nation. It's about 12,000, 13,000 people. And it is in a very wealthy area of Kansas City. Kansas City has big money, but it's old money. It's conservative money, but it's big money. And this church, this United Methodist Church, is thriving. One of the fastest growing churches in the nation. One of the biggest churches in the nation. And my dad went to church on Sunday nights at 7 o'clock. This church has, I think they have like, man, they have to have like 6 or 7 services on the weekend. It's just amazing. And my dad called me. He says, you're not going to believe what happened. And he says, in the service, the pastor was about to speak, and it's traditional. It's United Methodist in Kansas City, very proper. He's about to speak, and as soon as he's about to speak, tucked in the corner of this auditorium that seats about 2,500, was this man who had Tourette's. And as soon as this pastor began to speak, this man started twitching and throwing out profanity as loud as he could inside of the stadium, inside of the auditorium. And I said, no way. He's like, yeah. And I was like, oh my gosh. What would happen? Like, if that happened here, our security team would be on it, right? Like, these guys are dying for something to go down. They've been together for about a year. They're waiting for some action. They're bored. So they're in this conservative United Methodist church, and all of a sudden this man has this rant of profanity that he cannot control. And this happened like 2 or 3 weeks in a row. And then my dad called me up. He says, you're not going to believe what happened this Sunday. And one Sunday, the pastor walks out on stage with this gentleman who has this terrible affliction. And he says, ladies and gentlemen, you've heard of Vincent. I thought that was kind of comedy. I thought that was well said. He said, he started off and said, you've heard of Vincent. I want to introduce to you Vincent. Vincent suffers with Tourette's. But Vincent has an amazing voice. And Vincent's going to lead a worship song for us today. And he gets up in the mic, and my dad says, oh, I was just waiting, you know. My dad's a little juvenile, so He's like, I was just waiting. He said that he grabbed that mic and he started to sing. And there was no twitching. There was no profanity. There was no burst of being out of control. And he just grabbed that mic and he just sang a song. And he said, my dad says he sounded like Chris Cornell from Soundgarden. Some of you understand who that is. But he just has this amazing voice. He has this amazing voice. Ladies and gentlemen, the power of God's love. He will touch what religion calls unclean. He will heal what religion calls unclean. Amen? And I know that you may not feel like you're a demon-possessed person, but what we do have in common is sometimes we live amongst the unclean lifestyle, and sometimes we feel like we're unclean inside, and I want you to know that Jesus will heal what religion wouldn't touch. Amen? Oh, let's continue in Mark chapter 5, because this is just one of the people that we're going to be introduced to. And I love this chapter. Mark chapter 5. Let's go to verse 21. When Jesus had crossed again over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him. And while he was by the lake, one of the religious synagogue leaders, Jairus, lost my spot here, I'm sorry, came out there, seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet. The demon-possessed man fell at his feet, and this man, this religious leader, fell at his feet and pleaded with him earnestly, "My little daughter is dying. Please come, put your hands on her so that she may be healed and live." And so Jesus left and went with him. Oh, so let's talk about Jairus' daughter. She's 12 years old. She's in the process of dying, and this is a critical situation. This is a critical situation. Could you imagine your 12-year-old little girl is in the process of dying, and this is like her final moments. And all of a sudden, news traveled throughout this town that Jesus, this healer, this miracle worker, is in their city right now. And he pressed his way through the crowd. He gets in front of Jesus. He pleads with Jesus, falls at his feet, and Jesus says, "I am going to go with you." Now, what we know about this man is that he's a religious leader. He's probably an elder at the synagogue. He's not a chief priest. They didn't state that he was a teacher. There's certain titles that are associated with that. He was an elder. Highly respected, very influential, very important. All right? 12-year-old little girl, and now she's sick, and Jesus says, "I'm going to go with you." But look at what happens. As soon as they start moving about, we're introduced to our third person, the woman who is subject to bleeding. Mark chapter 5, verse 24. A large crowd followed around him as they're moving towards the house. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and she spent all she had. Instead of getting better, she only grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him and the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I could just touch his clothes, I would be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt inside of her body that she was freed from the suffering. Now, this is where I think the account gets really good. At once, Jesus realized that the power had gone from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see all these people crowding against you?" his disciples answered. "And yet you ask us, who touched me?" That would be me. I'd be one of those. I'm kind of lippy, so I'd probably be one of those disciples, right? I'd be like, "Are you serious, Jesus?" But this is, I almost wanted to speak my entire message on this one little phrase. Verse 32, but Jesus kept looking. Oh, I want you to know that Jesus keeps looking. Jesus keeps looking. I know that you may have been touched by the power of God one time in your life, but I want you to know that Jesus is still looking for you. He's looking for you to be in his presence. He's looking to have a relationship for you. I want you to know that Jesus keeps looking. Amen? Man, I wanted to speak a whole message on that. Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, Trembling with fear, she told the whole truth. And he told her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Let's take a look at the woman who's been subject to 12 years of suffering. Again, according to Jewish law, she was marked unclean. And what would happen was she would have to live outside of the community because she was unclean. In fact, according to the book of Leviticus, anyone who would come in contact with her and touch her would be unclean, and they would have to leave the community until that evening. For 12 years, she lived in isolation. And 12 years, she lived by herself. And 12 years, she was alone. 12 years, she suffered this torment, viewed by the general public as tainted. And religion labeled her and banished her. And it was, according to the Levitical law, and the reason why is because of health issues back then. That's the reason why God put those parameters in place. But what I want you to know is that the law couldn't heal. The law couldn't heal. The law's answer was to banish and label. It couldn't heal. Amen? And she played this game for 12 years where she had cooties, and everyone in the community couldn't touch her. They couldn't touch her. It's terrible. It's torment. And she got to this place of desperation. And she put on her cloak. And she disguised herself. And she moved throughout the community. Listen, I want you to know, people that are hurting, people that are disturbed, people that are in isolation, they know how to move throughout a community and almost be invisible. She disguised herself with this heart of pain, moving through the people as if she didn't even exist. And the Bible says that she came behind Jesus and she had this thought, "If I would only be able to touch his clothes." She was so aware of the power of touch in her life. One touch would taint, one touch would mark someone as unclean, but maybe this touch would be something different. And she walked behind him. She didn't want to disturb him. She didn't want to freak him out. She didn't want to mark him as unclean. She just wanted to touch just a hem of his garment. And as she did, she touched the hem of his garment. And because she had faith in her heart and hope in her heart, then she touched the amazing love of God. And she was healed. She was healed instantaneously. Religion labeled her. Religion banished her. The law banished her. And I want you to know that Jesus healed what religion wouldn't touch. Amen? Oh, but that's not the coolest part of this whole account. Because I know that her body was touched, but there's a lot to be done with the soul yet. Because you can't go through 12 years of hurt and pain and suffering and oppression and agony and torment and be completely touched in a moment. No, there has to be an eye-to-eye encounter with the holy God. And so Jesus says this. He says, the Bible, he looks at his disciples and he says, "Who touched me?" And again, they were like, "Are you kidding me? Who touched you?" He's like, "Who touched me?" Now, Jesus knows that we got a critical situation because there's a little girl who's dying right now. And could you imagine being Jairus during this time? Have you ever tried to leave the store and your wife keeps shopping and you're like, "Come on!" Or if you really try to drive through Main Street and you get behind someone who drives 25 miles an hour and they don't look out the windshield, they look out the side window the entire time. And you're like, "Lord, this person's been sent to me by the spawn of Satan to test me." This man has fought. This man's daughter is dying. He made his way through the crowd, falls at the feet of Jesus, and now Jesus is distracted, asking, "Who touched me?" I'd have lost my mind. Right? But Jesus paused. He paused. And he says, who touched me? I felt power come out of me. Somebody displayed enough faith and hope and touched my amazing love, and I felt power leave out of me. And the Bible says these amazing words. He says, Jesus kept looking. It would have been incomplete if she walked away healed without the encounter. And listen, so many people get touched by the power of God, but they forget about the encounter, the day-to-day, the eyeball moment with a holy God. And so she comes forth and she's trembling with fear. Why? Because that is her entire existence, is fear. She tells the whole truth. And now she stands before a holy God, a loving God, not knowing what he would say. Would he condemn her? You've now made me unclean. What would he say? And he spoke to her the most loving words that she could hear. Daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you whole. And in that moment, I believe that her body was touched, but so was her soul and her spirit. And for the first time in her life, someone didn't flee and jump back, but someone embraced her with an amazing love. Jesus healed what religion wouldn't even touch. And I know I'm really not interested in the cause of the story as much as I'm interested in the effect of the story. Her cause was a private, personal issue. But the effect was that she lived in isolation and fear and shame. Because her private, personal issue was general public knowledge. Now, what would happen if our sin, our private, personal issues, all of a sudden became public knowledge? Maybe we would have fear. Maybe we would live in isolation. Maybe we would be seen as unclean. I do think it'd be cool one time if we could all just list all the sins that we struggle with, and we could come into the house of God and go, me too! Like, oh yeah! Religion labels. Religion tries to bind. Religion banishes. But Jesus will heal what religion won't touch. Amen? Let's get to the last account. Now we have Jairus' daughter. And as soon as this chapter is amazing, ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God is so rich. Look at this dynamic. The little girl is, the woman who's subject to bleeding is touched and healed. And you're like, this is awesome. And she's called daughter, and Jesus embraces her with this amazing love. And two sentences later, someone comes from Jairus' household and says, your daughter has just passed away. You go from healing and victory to, oh my gosh, the little girl just passed away. And this man, this synagogue leader, this religious leader who's surrounded with his religious friends, his friends of importance. And one of his friends comes up to him and says, she's gone. Let's not bother the teacher anymore. See, he had faith before. You know, sometimes you can have faith because your situation's just so critical. You have no other option. Your little daughter's dying. Jesus is coming in town. You just don't have any other option. You have faith and faith alone, and that's it. But now, his little girl is gone. And now faith has to be reestablished with hope. Hope in a hopeless situation. And Jesus overhears this man talking to him. He says, I don't want you to be afraid. I simply want you to believe. And in that moment, he could have said, Jesus, it's just too late. But he says, come on. Even in this hopeless situation, no heartbeat to be found. Death is pronounced. He has to reestablish hope and faith. And Jesus walks up to the house and he hears this commotion and there's this wailing and this crying. And he tells the people, he says, I need everyone to leave. This little girl's not dead. She's simply asleep. And the important, the influential, the religious leaders who were this man's community, his friends, they laughed. They laughed. I want you to know that religion can be cruel. It will leave you and abandon you when you need it the most, and in a moment that you need faith. Sometimes religion will laugh in your face. This little girl was pronounced dead. And you have to understand that since she was dead, therefore anyone who came in contact with her would be unclean. Jesus says, give me my three, Peter, James, and John. They walk into the house. They clear everyone out. And he bends over to this little girl. He says, little girl, get up. And immediately, she got up. They say, give her something to eat. Don't tell anyone about this. That's the part that always boggles my mind. Don't tell anyone about this. How do you not tell anyone? You know, I can't keep a secret at all, let alone my 12-year-old little girl raising for. I'd be like, man, I'd tell Mandy, like, don't put that on Facebook. She couldn't do it. It'd be on there by the end of the day, I'm telling you. Jesus healed what religion wouldn't even touch. And that's the theme to this entire chapter. Jesus heals what religion won't even touch. And I don't know where you're at in your walk with Christ. I don't know if you're like the man with impure spirits where you just don't feel good at all from the inside out. I don't know if you're like the woman who's been subject to this torturous 12 years where you feel shameful. Maybe your weak moment, your sin is now public knowledge. And you feel like you've been banished, not good enough for the community. I want you to know that Jesus will heal what religion won't even touch. And maybe you've been in a community of faith your entire life, but you find yourself to be more religious than relational. And now you're at a critical situation in your life where you need Christ. You need Christ's amazing love to rescue you. I want you to know that Jesus will heal what religion won't even touch. And that's the amazing account of this entire chapter. And can I tell you that there's so much more in Mark chapter 5. I could honestly speak for weeks on weeks on weeks on Mark chapter 5. And I opened up this message with this, is that David said, blessed is the man who delights upon the law of the Lord, who investigates it and prods it and searches it out. Searches out its truths. To find out what the truth and the meaning of life is. And when you do, you are like a tree that is planted by streams of living water. When you consume the word of God like we've just done, and you apply it to your heart, and it shapes your behavior, and it shapes the way you see the world, it'll change your life. Ladies and gentlemen, we just spent 40 minutes on one chapter. And in your hands is the word of God. And it is streams of living water. And I challenge you, your altar call is simple. 15 minutes every day. 15 minutes every day. Read the Word of God. Ponder it when you're at the office. What does this individual think? What is this person's state of emotions? How would you feel if you had a 12-year-old little girl and Jesus stopped on the way healing this person who's been banished from the community? Think about the Word of God. Ponder it. Consume it. And I promise you, it will change your life. Y'all get anything out of this today? Amen. Let's give God a hand clap of praise. Let me pray and I'll dismiss you. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the Word of God. Lord, you are the bread of life. You give us nourishment and peace and salvation and grace and mercy. I pray, God, that you will help us to apply the Word of God to our life today. Let us search it out. And Lord, I pray this week that every individual in here spends 15 minutes in the Word of God and 15 minutes every day in prayer. And let them cry out to you. And God, I pray that when they do, they hear the precious, loving words of Christ. Daughter and son, your faith has healed you and freed you. Thank you for all that you've done. In your holy name we pray.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.